Good morning, guys. Happy Father's Day to you. When I think of Father's Day, it's a day that I really look forward to. I really look forward to the day when I get to just celebrate my dad in just a special way. And one way I did this when I was 6 or 7 years old was I made my dad a card, and then I took two $1 bills and glued them to the inside of the card. And he still has that card to this day with the dollar bills glued inside. And just Father's Day for me is just a really great time just to remember my dad and remember his influence in my life. And maybe that's what many of you are doing today, just remembering your dad. Maybe some of you made dad breakfast and bread, or maybe you will just give him a card or a hug, or just let him know how special he is to you. And but, you know, for some of you, that might not be what Father's Day is like. Maybe some of you are indifferent towards Father's Day. Maybe some of you, even Father's Day can bring up maybe bitter or sad feelings. But my encouragement to you today is that, and what Father's Day is for me, is just another opportunity to remember who my Heavenly Father is. To remember that God is my Father, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And if you think back, even when God created man at the beginning of time, when he created the universe, he created man to be in a special relationship with himself. He created man in his own image and likeness, to worship him, to serve him, to love him, to enjoy him, and even to submit to him, to submit to his will. He created man, in a sense, to relate to him as a son relates to his father, perfectly, in submission and in worship. God created man for this special relationship with himself, but something happened. The fall happened. Man sinned. Man rejected God. Man rebels against God. Every person upon earth has rejected God and has sinned against him in some way, in thought, in action. We have all sinned against God. And the Bible, you know what the Bible says about sinners? It says that we're not just separated from God, that we are enemies of God, that we are haters of God, that we are children of wrath. Sin has severed any type of relationship with God. And I like the way Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy and grace, he has paved the way. He has made an offer of salvation so that relationship can be restored, so that we can once again be true worshipers of him and be totally devoted to him. And how did he do that? Through giving his son, his one and only unique son, to be the sacrifice on our behalf on the cross. Jesus Christ, God himself, became a man to pay the penalty for our sins. He paid, I love the way 1 Peter 2 says that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He bore the wrath of God. He bore the punishment that we deserve. And how do you accept that gift? You just believe. You turn from your sin and you believe and entrust your life to God. And when that happens, you go from being enemies of God, doomed for destruction, eternal separation from him, to being sons of God, to being adopted. Sins are forgiven, eternal life, peace with God, no longer enemies, but sons and daughters. To live with Christ, to live with God in eternity, worshiping him perfectly. Now, maybe many of you have never heard that message before. Or maybe you've heard that message 1,000 times and never really trusted Christ with your life. Never really said, God, I'm turning from my sin and turning to you by way of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that today, maybe you even sat in church for your whole life and never really trusted Christ, I just encourage you to do that today. Put your trust in him for your salvation. You cannot earn it. There's nothing you can do to please God apart from Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here today and you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Well, I just encourage you, just don't let this be the message that you believed a long time ago. Let this message be the fuel that fires your Christian life day by day. Let it be your motivation to please God day by day, because he forgave your sin and turned you around from being a hater of him to a lover of him. So we're just going to take a couple of minutes right now, just in silent prayer. And I encourage you just to go before the Lord. If you don't know him, give your life to him. And if you do know him, follow him, seek to follow him more fully. So let's just take a couple minutes to pray, and then I'll close this.
Pastor Raj.
Thank you. It is a blessing to be here on Father's Day. And in just thinking about fathers, I thought of this verse in 1 Corinthians, and it says, "Be on your alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." And just in thinking about being a father, you really do have to be strong, and you got to be able to act like a man. And I've been thinking about that, especially recently. My daughter just turned 15 and a half, my oldest daughter. And any of you who are, I see some people nodding their heads, you know what I'm talking about. Jessica just started driving. And when you deal with that kind of stuff in fatherhood, you got to be really strong. And she's a good student, so she paid attention in her driver's training. And they said, you got to make sure you check over your shoulder before you change lanes. And so the first time we're in the car and we're about to change lanes, Jessica checked over her shoulder. And, you know, it took everything for us to be strong, brave, and loving at that moment. Seriously, being a father, it is important that we are strong. And some of the reasons for that are that we need to recognize the importance of fatherhood. And we need to be willing to step up to the massive challenge that that is. We need to be willing to face our failures. When we see things that we haven't done right, we got to be able to look those things in the eye and be willing to reevaluate and make adjustments and to make changes. Being a dad is really important. The Bible refers to God as our Father, and that's been mentioned this morning. But I was in thinking about that, I looked this up, and 15 times in the Old Testament, God is referred to as a father. In the New Testament, it's 245 times that God is referred to as our Father. So more than half the times that the word Father is used in the New Testament, it is used of our Heavenly Father. And while there are comparisons that the Bible makes between earthly fathers and heavenly fathers, and that's very important, no earthly father is a perfect father. But we know that our Heavenly Father is a perfect Heavenly Father. In thinking about some of those verses that I read in the New Testament about fatherhood and the connections that God makes between our earthly fathers and him, one of those is in Matthew 7, 9 through 11, where God's talking about how he answers prayer. And he says, if your earthly fathers give good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father answer your prayers? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 22, Paul's talking about Timothy and how faithfully Timothy serves him. And he says that Timothy served me like a son serving his own father. So you just see what's laid out of just that love and that connection between kids and their parents. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12, Paul's talking to the church, and he's saying, I'm urging you to be saved and to walk faithfully with the Lord like a father would his own children. And that's the greatest desire and passion of any dad's heart, is that his kids will walk with the Lord. And so Paul talks about that. In Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, it says that our earthly fathers discipline us as seems best to them for our good. But our heavenly Father always has perfect discipline. And so just as we think about those passages, the way that we as dads live, the kind of fathers we are, is so important, because it's through that lens that our kids are going to get a perspective of who God is. And so we're talking today about tools for being a dad, and basically the toolbox for being a dad is the Bible. And so this morning I'm going to share a few verses with you, and I look at each of these verses like a drawer in that toolbox over there, where you open the drawer and you get some tools out of it. And so here are some drawers in the toolbox. The first one is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 8. You can write that down. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6. And I'll just point out a few tools that are in that toolbox. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And here's what it says. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." As I think about the first tool that's in that toolbox, it's a personal love for the Lord. The most important thing that we can do as dads for our kids is to love the Lord. And that the words that God says in the Bible would be on our heart, that we would think about them, that we would take them inside of ourselves, that we would have a desire to obey what God says and live that out in our life. And that is the most important part of being a dad, is being a person that loves the Lord and is personally committed to Him. The second tool in this, if you look at verse 7, it says, "And you shall teach them diligently to your sons." The second tool in this toolbox is a commitment to diligently teach our kids. And those things that we've put on our hearts, those are the things that we need to be looking and thinking about and helping our kids develop in their lives. And part of what we need to do to be able to do that is we need to know our kids. We need to know what their unique personalities are, their unique struggles, and specifically where they need to be guided and shaped. And so we need to have an intentional plan of instruction for each of our kids. It goes on and it says this, "And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." And so the third tool in this toolbox is a commitment to quantity of time. We need to live our lives around our kids so that when we're sitting down, when we're walking, when we're lying down, when we're rising up, that we are spending time with our kids and we have God's word in our heart and we see their strengths and weaknesses and we're spending our time trying to put God's word into the lives of our kids. The second drawer in the toolbox is in 1 Samuel chapter 2. So you can turn over there. I'm thankful for the stories of failure in the Bible. And sometimes when I see failure, it's a good way to look at that and to see God's graciousness and His kindness in it. It's also good at times to learn from other people's mistakes instead of learning from your own. And in this passage, we're going to see the failure of a father to really love his kids the way he should. And so this fourth tool in this passage is really, it's the willingness to do what your kids need, to be willing to confront them and stand in their life and do hard things and do things that they don't like for their sake. And we see in this story an example of a person who was unwilling to do that. Eli was a prophet in Israel, and he was a priest, and he had a couple sons who were also in ministry with him. And the Bible says that these were worthless men. And he allowed his kids to grow up, and he didn't step into their life, and he didn't guide them, and he didn't direct them the way he should as they were growing up. And then here they are adult men. And he finally addresses them with some words that are too soft and too late. And here's what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22. "Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing in Israel and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, 'Why do you do such things? The evil things that I hear from all these people. No, my sons, this report is not good, which I am hearing from the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?'" And these next words are sobering. It says, "But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death." Eli had allowed his sons to live a wicked, sinful life for so long that God had set himself to kill them for their sin. And the whole time Eli just kind of let things go, and he finally addresses his sons, but he doesn't do anything about it. It reminds me of the proverb that says, discipline your son while there's hope, and don't desire his death. And as parents, we need to be willing to do that, to take strong stands in our kids' lives. It goes on, and the Bible actually gives us a window into what was in Eli's heart, why he didn't do what he was supposed to do. It says in verse 29, it says, why do you kick at my sacrifices and at my offerings, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me? Eli cared more about the comfort of his kids than honoring the Lord. He cared more about the comfort of his kids than their best interests. It goes on, and if you look over at chapter 3, verse 13, it says this, for I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. You know, there's times as dads that we need to, as we see our kids not going where they should go, that we're willing to step up and take hard stands in their lives for their sake. Instead of doing what's most comfortable for them or protecting what we worry the relationship might be like, we need to honor God and do what's right for our kids. And just kind of as a final wrap up, I'm reminded of Ephesians 6:4, which says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We need to be careful as parents that we realize we can't drive or force our kids to walk with the Lord. We need to win them over by our example, by love, by teaching, and by well-used discipline. As we think about being a dad, it's a challenge. And many of us, I know I look at myself, I got a lot of adjustments that I need to make. And I think one of the best things that we could do for dads is we can pray for dads. When dads are looking at their lives and seeing things that they need to adjust or change, as families, we need to come alongside and support them and pray for them and forgive them. And when they set a new direction, be happy and encouraging to jump on it and work on things. Pastor Brad, the worship pastor, is going to share some really good things.
As Elijah referred to earlier, God is the one who made us. God created this universe. It's all His. We are owned by God. We're not ourselves. Just because we don't have a localized place where we go and we can actually see God or see Him working from there doesn't mean that He doesn't exist. He exists. He's very real. He is everywhere. We're never alone. God is always here with us. So if that's the case, let's go back and look at Deuteronomy 6 again, chapter 6, verse 5. We're just going to take another look at it and do a pass at it with a little bit different light now. Actually, I'll start in verse 4. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your might. That should be our response. Just that we're a creation. Just because there's creation, there has to be a creator. And our response to God should be to love Him with everything that we have. And it says in verse 6, it says, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Keep them always there in your mind. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in the house and when you walk in the way. That was their city streets then. They didn't get on their cars and go somewhere or hop on a camel so much unless they were doing distant traveling. But most of their stuff was just walking out in the streets or hopping on the way. We call them freeways now. He says, when you get up in the morning, when you lie down at night, talk to your kids about God. Now, some of you dads may have tried doing family devotions. And for some of you, it may work out really, really well to do family devotions, a set time in your life. Sometimes it's a little bit more difficult to find that set time. I was one of those guys. It was difficult for me to find a time with that. And for a while, I felt like a bad dad until I read this passage and thought, oh, I should be talking about God to my kids all the time. Other things are brought in with respective to who God is, that He is a creator and we are His creatures. what we need to do in those things is we need to make the most of every opportunity. We need to create opportunities. And I want you to go to Colossians chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6. It says here, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Now, Paul is talking to Christians here. Who's an outsider? Anybody that doesn't know God. So a lot of your kids, you know, I watch little Lizzie. Lizzie's, you know, she's two. And when you pray for dinner, last night she actually went and folded her hands, but she's not normally going to do that. She's a heathen. And you go to pray and she's working her plate. That's just what she's going to do. She's an outsider at this point. She doesn't know enough and understand enough about God, but she will. She's on that path. Our kids, a lot of times, it takes a while for them to find faith for their own. Our oldest son took him well in through high school. I think he was a senior before it really started to connect. And once he got out of high school, started to make some good headway as to, oh, yeah, God is the one who I owe my life to. Even though we had taught him all along. Sometimes it just takes a while. Continuing on there, it says, make the most of every opportunity that you can. And it tells you how to do it. In verse 6, it says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to each person. We need to look and make those opportunities. Been working on a picket fence that I built about 20 years ago around our house that's rotted. So I'm saving all the little pieces, the little corners that I cut off and stuff like that. And I just throw them in a box. One of the funnest things that kids can do, obviously, this is a kid's boat made by Jake. Jake is 4, painted by Jake. I think Lizzie got in there a little bit too at 2 years old and added some glitter on it. Lizzie also made one. She wanted one make, but she couldn't make one, so Jake and her dad made her one. Making stuff like this out of scrap little pieces of stuff that you would throw away or use to start a fire. Kids love that kind of stuff. Find an old piece of 2x4 and buy some 4-penny nails. 4-penny nails will probably last you a whole kid's life. One little box for $1.99, and just start them for them and let the kids sit there and pound nails. They love it. And what you're doing is you're sitting there with your kid and you're creating opportunities so that you can connect with them and share the gospel. There's a lot of things that you can do. If you don't have any money, you can go to a park. Parks are great. You don't have to own a big home with park-like grounds. You can just, we've got so many parks out here. Just go to a park somewhere and spend some time with your kid. Push them on the swing. Throw a ball around, you know, stuff like that. Just lie down and look at the clouds together and sit there and talk with them. Get to know your kids. Garage sales are a great place. I was driving home and saw some guy had these. They're really cool, and they're fun. Fun for immature people like myself, but great for kids. So this guy had about 10 of them. I just loaded up my trunk with them and put them in the backyard by the sandbox. And Jake came out and he looks at that. He's like, whoa, Papa, I've never seen your toys before. You know, it's like, they are my toys, Jake. And so I thought, yes, they're going to be my toys because otherwise they'll get lost in one grandkid. And this way I could hang on to them for lots of grandkids. And they get out there and he plays with Papa's toys all the time. He loves it. In your garage or wherever, if you got a place where your kids come out and, you know, if you've got tools, kids love working with tools. They just love it. But one little guy that I got here, this is Senior Larry. Larry Daniels and Larry and Yolanda and Nadine and I went down to San Diego. We took a trip, quick trip over the border, and I was looking at this guy, and I thought, man, this would be a great guy for grandkids. And before I know it, Larry had bought it for me. So we call him Senior Larry. And the kids just love talking to Senior Larry. You can make up stories, even if you don't have a prop like that. Just make up a story. Tell your kids. Learn some of the Old Testament stories. Kids love it. They really do. Especially boys. You start reading stuff about guys getting their heads chopped off, or they're with you. All right, what's this? Gold panner, yeah. Garage sale, about a buck. I mean, you can find these anywhere. You can take a regular plate and do that. Take an old set of dishes or something and go down to the creek bed. Let your kids, if you got little kids, let them pan for gold. They love it. It doesn't matter if they find something or not. If they see any flake that's shiny in there, they think they found gold. And they're having the greatest time with their dad. Take some sticks, throw it in the creek. Bomb them with rocks if you want to. Dig up a lizard. You guys should learn to know the back roads around and where the creeks are, because all you need for kids, water, dirt, sticks, rocks, stuff like that, kids love it. You can make those opportunities where you can really share the gospel with them. What else have I got? I got a train, all kinds of things. You know, I mean, just set up stuff. A hobo fire is a lot of fun, too. Set it up with the kids and just get a skewer. Use a coat hanger if you need to. Just burn the lacquer off before you cook a hot dog on it. But you can use stuff like that. Just make a little fire, cook some hot dogs. It's the greatest time for the kids. We went out shooting last week. I had boys, and they like to shoot. So do I. So we spent a lot of time going out to the desert and just kicking around the desert with a 22 and having a lot of fun. Took a group of kids out there. It was the last time these are used. They're still black and greasy from that, because we did that. Just built a hobo fire and cooked hot dogs. Had a great time. What you're doing is you're making opportunities so that you can share the gospel with them. I want you to go to Psalm 78. All right, Psalm 78, verse 1, it says, "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Skipping down to verse 4, he says, "We will not conceal them from our children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob." Verse 6, the reason why we're doing that is that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. See, God is laying that responsibility upon us. Dads, it's not too late. Some of you may have kids. You may have kids that you've never seen. It's your responsibility to find out who they are, to father them. For me, when I was young and working a lot, trying to climb the ladder so that I could get in a position of a good job, one of my sons, Mark, who was about 4 years old, I think, at the time, asked Nadine, my wife, he says to her, "Mom, could I see a picture of Dad?" She's like, "Yeah, you can see a picture of Dad. Why do you want to see a picture of Dad?" "I forgot what he looks like." Yeah, that's not good. That's not good at all. So I changed that. So I got home, she told me, "Mark doesn't remember what you look like." Oh, bummer. Okay. So I went to work, changed everything. It's like, I'm not going to do that anymore. I want to know my kids. Today, Mark is here. He's a part of the church. His sons and his daughter come here. He knows God. We want to keep that legacy going. That's the most important thing that we do as dads, is tell our kids about our Heavenly Father. Dave Burkhead, he's got some great stuff for you on work ethic.
Yes, I want to take this opportunity to say Happy Father's Day to all the fathers that have joined us here today. And I do want to talk about work ethic and having a proper and a godly work ethic that we carry with us each and every day. And as I look over, you know, this crowd of people here, you know, I see a lot of fathers who are truly hard workers, and you provided well for your families. And I just want to commend you for job well done, and keep pushing on. You know, if this is our garage and I decided I was going to go over there and I was going to build a stack of shelves over there on that wall, and if I had some lumber here and I had a saw and I had a hammer and nails, and I just kind of look over there and take the board and say, it's about this long, and I start cutting up pieces of wood and I'm going over there and going, no, it's about like this, and I start nailing them up on the wall, when I get all finished, I'll probably step back going, oh, they're like all different lengths and they're not exactly straight now that I stand back and look at them, because I didn't use the proper tools. But if I'd went and gotten my tape measure out and measured the boards first, did a little prep work from the beginning and measured up the proper height, or grabbed the level over there and did some level lines, I'd come up with a really nice set of shelves that would be very usable and everything. Well, I think the same thing is true when we go to our work and our jobs. If we were to take and work our lifetimes at our jobs, you know, the workplace is not an easy place. We're working with a lot of personalities, a lot of different situations, and actually some very difficult situations that we have to get through day in and day out. And if we didn't pay any attention to what Scripture had to say about work or anything, we'd probably end up with a skewed perspective on how our attitudes and what we should think in regards to our work, just kind of like the skewed shelves we put up on the things because we didn't use the proper tools. So let's take and let's open up our Bibles to, let's start in Genesis chapter 3, and let's just see what God has to say about work. And we're starting at Genesis chapter 3 because I was thinking to myself, where did work begin? You know, in the beginning, Adam was placed in the garden to tend the garden. And after the fall of man, after he sinned, God placed a curse upon that ground. And that's what we see here in Genesis chapter 3. Something changed after the fall. And it's listed for us here in the second half of verse 17. Genesis chapter 3 said, cursed is the ground because of you. Because of man's sin, God cursed the ground that produced this fruit, these things that he ate. And he says, through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. So there we get that. It went from he's just tending a garden to now there is painful toil. And he says, and it will produce, the it being the ground, it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. So now man has to deal with subduing these thorns and thistles, these things that try to grow up and choke out the things that are good, the things that he wants to eat. Then I think God, he just wanted to reiterate this just a little bit more, say it a little bit different way, because he kind of repeats it in a way here. In verse 19, he says, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat of your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So I believe that's really where the work as we know it today, it all began. It's something that we have to toil with. We have to work to eat all the days of our lives, God says. Well, then, as we go on through Scripture, there's a lot to say about work contained in the Proverbs. So if we go to Proverbs chapter 6, God gives us an example of work and the way we are to work. And what's God used to show us how we're to work? He says, go and look at an ant. Got that? An ant. He's going to compare the work of an ant to what, how we're supposed to work. Because he even says there, he says, observe her ways and be wise. He's saying that ant, which has no chief, has no officer, and no ruler, doesn't have someone standing over him, telling him, do this, do this. That ant, without even having anyone ruling over him, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. So this ant preps all through that growing season, and then during the harvest, they're gathering that all up. They know they have to store up for winter and plan ahead. And we're supposed to think about that, how we're supposed to work and prepare and then gather and store up for, say, a rainy day, you know. And then he says in verse 9, he gives us the warning. He talks about the sluggard. You know, we don't want to be known as sluggards. We want to be known as that good worker, that hard worker. It says, how long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. You get a picture there of someone who took time to sit back and rest. They weren't being diligent. They weren't looking ahead to the future and storing up for what they needed to do. And all of a sudden, poverty comes in, and they have a need that they can't fulfill. Also, if we look at Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 15, another warning there about laziness. He says, laziness cast into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. And then if we take that about the lazy man and cast into a deep sleep, the idle man will suffer hunger, take and contrast that to Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 5. And there he says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. So once again, we kind of got the idea there about being diligent and it leading to advantage. Just like the ant, he worked and prepared and he stored up. But he says, anyone who is hasty will surely come to poverty. Man, as all of a sudden you're in a panic and say, oh, no, I don't have anything to pay for this or whatever. And you go out and you're in haste trying to come to things. He says that that's a sure kind of way to see poverty coming about because you didn't plan ahead. You weren't working hard all along, being diligent in your labors. Then going on, it says, not only should we work and plan ahead, but we should do our work well, and we should desire to be skillful in what we do. If we go to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 9, he says, he also who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. You know, don't you just hate it? You go to our jobs and we're working hard and we look over at the guy next to us and, you know, he's kind of like half-heartedly doing the work and he's not really being very productive and he goes over to get, say, another piece or part or whatever he's supposed to be doing with his job and he just walks real slow. You know, that's someone who's slack in their work and they don't really care if they do that good of a job. He says, well, that man who is slack at his work, it says he is brother to him who destroys. He's not someone who's there, who's improving the work environment and improving everyone's attitude and being a good witness for what God has called us to do at our work. But he's actually one who's a destroyer of that work environment and a destroyer, really, to that business, because businesses are there to make a profit so that can actually offer jobs to people. So when you're slack at your work, your brother to him destroys. But I said also that we should desire to be skillful at our work. Proverbs 22 and verse 29 says, do you see a man skilled in his work? It says that he will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. You know, it says a man who's skilled in his work, he'll stand before kings. You know, I was just thinking, if we were to have our president of the United States was going to hire something to be done at the White House, you think they're going to go out and say, oh, yeah, that guy over there, he doesn't work too hard, and he's pretty good at carpentry work. We'll get him to come up and do some new moldings in the White House. I don't think so. That's just not going to happen. They're going to go out, and they're going to find someone who's really skilled at what they do. They want a guy who works hard, he's skilled, and can do a nice and a professional job. Well, that's the way we should be. We should desire to be skilled at what we do so that we are people, when people see our work and see what we do, they say, no, I desire to have that person to do that work for me because they're skilled. They care about what they do. They work hard at it. And be the type of worker where we could even go and work before kings. But above all this hard work ethic and not being slack and everything, even above and beyond that, God wants us to be people of integrity, people of honesty, and people who are kind in our work. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 1. Proverbs 19 and verse 1. He says there, it is better is a poor man who walks in integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. Better is a poor man who walks in integrity than he who is perverse in sweet speech and is a fool. Very important, God, that we show integrity in what we do, because our working hard and our working well, you know, we all would love it if we could be rich, but it's really not about how much money we make. We might work for what you might think is not much money, and there might be other people that work for a whole lot of money. The amount of money we make has nothing to do with it. It all has to do about us working and doing what God has called us to do, and we're doing it to the best of our ability. And it's up to God whether or not he's going to bless us, whether we're going to be rich or poor, because it's better that we maintain integrity, be a poor man. Also, if we look at verse 22 of Proverbs 19, it says, what is desirable in a man is his kindness, and it is better to be a poor man than a liar. What is desirable in man is his kindness. He wants us to be kind in our work, and it's better to be a poor man than a liar. Another verse, Proverbs 21, verse 6, says, the acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death. Yeah, you can go out and you can maybe lie your way through things, and you maybe can build up a lot of treasures, but those treasures can just be fleeting away like a vapor when we don't acquire them by honest means. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1, it says, a good name is more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. Once again, just the idea, it's not about gaining wealth and being rich. It's about being a man with a good name and having favor before God. Then I just want to, in the closing moments here, I want to take us to the New Testament, where we now have instructions on what it is to have this life in Christ, the life in Christ like Elijah talked about, which is really foundational for us to have that relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. And whenever we go to passages in the New Testament about this life and our walk in Christ, we see three things come up constantly through different passages. There's passages in Ephesians, passage in Colossians, passage in 1 Peter. And when we are to walk daily as Christians properly, we see a contrast in relationships. We see husbands and wives and what that relationship is supposed to look like. We see parents and children and what that relationship is supposed to look like. And then we also see a relationship of masters and slaves, which we know as employers and employees, and how important that is. They're all three together. One's not more important than the other. We need to maintain all those relationships in our lives and do it properly. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 9. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. I'm going to read that for you. It said, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So we're told to be obedient there. We're supposed to do it with fear and trembling. We're supposed to do it with the sincerity of our heart. It says, not by way of eye service. You know, I think of not by way of eye service. That's kind of like the person who's slack in the work. You can kind of see the guy who's slack, but then all of a sudden they see the boss walk through the door, and all of a sudden, oh, man, they're the hardest worker there because they've been taking it easy. Of course they can move fast now and make everyone look silly because they're like doing eye service to the boss, trying to be a man pleaser. Think, oh, he's watching me now. I'm going to work hard, you know. But it says, no, Christ, he knows who's working hard. We're supposed to work all the time hard and diligent in what we do, and do it with the proper heart and do it as if we're doing it to Christ. He says, continue on in verse 7, says, with good will render service to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And then in verse 9 of Ephesians, he goes and he turns and he talks to the masters. You know, masters or the employer. Employer is supposed to have the same proper attitudes and the same work ethic that he expects out of his employees. He says, and masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening. You know, employers aren't supposed to be people who's standing over their people and driving them like a taskmaster, using threats to get what he wants from his people. But he's supposed to know that both his master and their master is God in heaven. God in heaven is the master of both the employer and the employee, and there is no partiality with him, with God. He's the master over both. And then in Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 25, kind of the same things Paul repeats here again. He talks about slaves. He says, in all things, obey those who are your masters. Here he says, not with external service as merely pleasing men, but once again he says, with sincerity of the heart, fearing the Lord. He says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as to the Lord rather than from men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance. And it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And then I'd like to just close with going to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 and following. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 and following. And he says here, Peter says, servants, instead of using the word obey, he said, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. And he says, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Well, here it gets a little tougher. He's saying, you know, when you have that unreasonable boss, when you do have that boss who's like the taskmaster, you have that boss who does threaten and do things. He says, but also for those who are unreasonable, you're supposed to show submission and have respect and work hard for them also. He says, for this finds favor. It is if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. He says, for this finds favor when you can maintain at your job and work hard and work with the right attitudes, just as if you were working for the Lord himself. Finds favor with God. I'll just refer you back to Proverbs 22, verse 1. He said, a good name is more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. And then continuing on there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, he says, for what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And then he goes on, and in the next verse it talks about how Christ is our example. And starting there in verse 22, He quotes from the Old Testament, says, who committed no sin, referring to Christ, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live righteously. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the guardian of your souls. You know what? It's really my prayer that we are fathers who are committed to being a witness for Christ, even into our work. And I just pray that this commitment to our jobs and to our work is just as important. That relationship we have at work is just as important as that relationships we have at home with our spouse, that relationship we have with our children. So God bless you as you work on all these.